charged up. Godliness in God's house for the gospel is the series that we're in. Go ahead and take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as you're turning there, just orienting us a little bit here in the text that we're getting to this morning. If you remember, all of this, as the charge began at the beginning of chapter 2, all of this is in light of the fact that there is one God, there is one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. That's what all of this is about. The gospel holds this up. The gospel is woven throughout all of it. And the gospel is the purpose for the glory of God, all right? So if you're here and you're like, Nate, what is the good news about Jesus Christ? This is it, that Jesus came, the Son of God, and he lived and he died and he rose from the dead for sinners. And God promises that he will save you if you will turn from your sins and trust in him for salvation. And he will give you a new life now and a new life eternally. That's what all of this is about. And you can leave here today knowing that you are a child of God with meaning and purpose and significance for him, able to love him and to live in this world for his glory if you will trust him. So that's my call to you today. If you're here and you're like, I don't know Jesus, you can. You can. And that's what this is in light of, right? It's also in light of the fact that it is God's desire that all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And it's his desire that we as Christians in his church live peaceful, quiet, godly, and dignified lives in every way. Which, by the way, that kind of life is not a weak life. It's a powerful life because it's a life that demonstrates that the Spirit of our God is dwelling in us and we will shine in this world as lights. In light of all of that, Paul said last week, listen, I want to talk with the men and the women of God's house. And now for the next 2 weeks, he's going to say, I want to talk about the leaders of God's house. This week, elders, next week, deacons. And hold on, because you're like, really, we're talking about elders? Hold on, because I think this passage, the Lord has something specifically even for each of us here this morning. So let's read this first. 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first 7 verses. It says this, the saying is trustworthy. Remember, there was a previous trustworthy saying back in chapter 1, verse 15. This is the second one in Timothy. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well and with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace or into the snare of the devil. Father, help us as we work through this. Would we see wonderful things of you and of what you call your church to in this passage this morning in your precious name. Amen, amen. All right, a couple things that we have to do right out front before we dive into the text that we need to get out. Some work that needs to happen just to set us up for what we're looking at this morning, okay? There's two things that I wanna let you know. The first is answer to this question. Who are elders and what do they do? Who are elders and what do they do? So if you look there, it says the office of overseer. The word overseer, elder, bishop, and pastor are used interchangeably throughout the New Testament to refer to the same office in the church. Okay, around here, you're gonna hear us talk about elders and pastors. All right, I haven't been called a bishop in a while. All right, elders, pastors, overseers, used interchangeably. What are elders? Elders are biblically qualified men called by God to serve his church. They're biblically qualified men called by God, and they're called by God through the elders of the church to serve his church. And what do? Here's what they do on the screen. They do these five things. Elders feed, they lead, they care for, they equip, and they protect the flock of God that has been entrusted to their care. And there's some scripture passages there if you want to look into some of those things more later on your own. So elders, biblically qualified men, called by God to serve his church. And what do they do in the church? They feed the church, lead the church, care for her, equip, and protect the flock of God that's been entrusted to their care. Around here, you'll hear us from time to time say it this way: elders serve God's church by leading in the church. Next week, deacons. Deacons lead in God's church by serving God's church. All right? So that's that. Next, we believe in a plurality of elders. And what does that mean? It just means more than one, okay? A plurality of elders in the local church. Scriptures show a pattern that a plurality of elders governed New Testament churches, right? We see that in Acts 14, Acts 20, Titus chapter 1, Philippians 1, here in 1 Timothy. It's all throughout the New Testament. The Bible doesn't mention any congregations that featured a standalone pastor or a standalone leader, all right? So we believe the most faithful, biblical leadership model in the church is a plurality of Christ-like elders that are exercising their individual giftedness on a team, because wisdom is found in a multitude or in an abundance of godly counselors, okay? Next, here are our current elders at Radium Bible Church. We have 8 elders that are currently serving on the elder team. We have 2 additional elders, 2 pastors on staff that aren't currently on the elder team. We have some potential new elders that are currently in process so that we can hopefully have some healthy rotation of our eldership. And if you notice, there's a mixture. So we have 4 of these elders that are non-vocational elders and 4 that are vocational elders. And we think this is really wise to have this. What does that mean? That simply means that 4 of these guys do not make their living in the church. They make their living somehow else, and then they volunteer to serve this church under God as elders. The other 4 serve as pastors on staff here at our church. And me, your lead pastor, I serve as 1 of these elders. All right. So that's a little bit of background. Okay, now let's jump into this. So why Paul? Like why? Like you said in 1 Timothy 3:15, you're writing these things so that we know how we ought to behave in the household of God. And now, right in the middle of all these awesome things, you're talking about elders and deacons next week. Why is this so important? Two reasons, okay? First, the church must have godly leaders if we genuinely want godliness in God's house for the sake of the gospel. We must have godly leaders, not simply capable or smart leaders that help the church run well, not charismatic leaders that build a following. Listen, we're not trying here in the church to build a nice club that will work well and have some kind of success. We're looking here to point all people to a passionate pursuit of our radiant God. The purpose of the church is to reach people with Jesus. The purpose of the church is to see darkness driven back from us and from this world with the light of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the church is to see Satan fall, to see him destroyed, and to see his grip on people's lives released so that people will be set free from the devil and from their sin by the power of our God through the gospel. That is the purpose of this church. Listen, our hope with this, God's purpose for us as his people, is not that we will have some nice people learning to be a little bit nicer, meeting other nice people and doing some nice things, all right? That's not the purpose of the church. That's Chick-fil-A, okay? And listen, I'm not throwing any shade at Chick-fil-A. I love you. I love your work. A number one, extra pickles, big size, with a Coke and the six pack of the gooey chocolate chip cookies, right? That is a magical order. Keep doing what you're doing. It's not the church. The church is God's people placed into a spiritual battleground by the Lord so that we would take back ground for the kingdom of God through the spread of the gospel. That's why we exist. And if we ever hope to endure in that and to accomplish anything in that by God's grace, it will be because we are being led by godly leaders. The Ephesian church, if you remember, it's already removed back in chapter 1 some leaders and disciplined them because of lack of godly character and false teaching. And this is important because we need to know the type of men that God calls to servant leadership in the church. And we need to know what's required of them. Why? So that we can pray for them, so that we can encourage them, so that we can listen to them and imitate their faith and hold them accountable and help them stay these type of men and leaders so that we can accomplish the purpose and the mission for which God saved us. That's the first reason. Second reason why this is important is this. All of these characteristics that we're gonna see in verses 2-7 are characteristics that we are all meant to aspire to. Every single one of us. So I remember now 11, 12 years ago, before the Lord called me into pastoral ministry here, I sat where you're sat, where you're sitting now. And I had a job, and I was just trying to be faithful in that, trying to be faithful in church. And I remember for me, it was always a temptation. When a sermon like this came up, I would sit there and I'd go, okay, pastor, tell me what your qualifications should be. And then I'd go, and then I'm gonna give you a report card. You know, it's like, okay, that qualification, I think you're an A, but based on our conversation last week, I think you're probably a C in that one. You know, and listen, don't be tempted to do that today. Don't be tempted to think that way. Verse 1 there, it says the work, the office of an overseer, and the desire to do that noble task is a good thing. But typically, we don't wake up one day and go, I want to be an elder in the church. I desire that. Tell me, Lord, what I need to do to achieve that. This is not about status, okay? This is about calling and humility and service. And it's the wrong way to come at this passage and to think about it like that. The desire to serve as an elder in the church will overflow from an already godliness. It will overflow from an already love for Jesus and love for his church and desire to see lost people saved and sanctified and sent for the glory of God. And the proper starting place and order to look at this passage is this. I want to be this type of person. I hope that this is characteristic of my life by God's grace. And that's why so often when we approach men in this church and we're like, hey, the elders are praying about whom God might be calling to be elders in this church and we would like you to pray with us. So often those men are like, really? And the reason that is because they've been focused in their life on becoming this type of person first and foremost. And then now, as we begin praying and seeking the Lord's face, God begins to grow in them as an overflow of being that kind of person. He grows in them a desire to serve God's church in this way. So these qualifications are mostly not specific only to elders. These better be true of the elders. They better be an example of these. But these ought to be true of us all as believers. So as we walk through this morning, I'd encourage you, think less this ought to be true of them thoughts. Think more, do I need to grow in this thoughts, all right? Okay, here's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna try to make it through every single one of these qualifications, and we're gonna cruise down through here and talk a little bit about each one and see what this looks like. All right, ready? Verse 2, Therefore, an elder must be above reproach. Above reproach. Now, you could picture like a colon after this, because this is a summary statement that's meant to encapsulate all of the following qualifications. So it's like, an elder ought to be above reproach. Let me explain to you what it looks like to be above reproach in all of these things. This is saying, is he living consistently in these areas? Not, he has always lived this way. Not, he is perfect in all of this. Your elders aren't perfect, if you're surprised by that. Not, he will never, ever, ever again sin in any of these. That's not possible. Is his life characterized by consistent, faithful godliness in these areas so that his character would not be called into question and would not harm the ministry of the local church? You'll notice that all of the following that are now gonna spell this out are predominantly concerned with character and with heart rather than with gifts and abilities, okay? An elder ought to be, an overseer must be above reproach. First thing there, the husband of one wife, the husband of one wife. You may have a footnote there in your Bible that tells another way that this could be translated that's helpful. It's the man, a man of one woman. If you have an NIV or an NLT English translation of the Bible, it'll say faithful to his wife. Again, the primary concern is character and heart. So don't read this as some strictly literal kind of prescriptive description of what his marital status should be. Otherwise, if that were the case, every elder would have to be married and would have to have at least two kids, because down in verse 4, it uses children in the plural, right? And plural is two. And that wasn't even a reality for Timothy and Paul. They didn't even meet that qualification if that was the case, okay? So what this is saying is, if you are married, you will be faithful to your wife in the ways that Scripture calls you to do that. It means that you will love your wife like Christ loved the church. You will die to yourself daily for her sake and for her sanctification. You will listen to her. You will live with her in an understanding way. You will partner with her and learn from her and lead her well spiritually. And on top of that, you will live a morally pure life in thought and in action. And that applies even if you're single, and that applies even to us believers. Verse 2, I'm gonna clump 3 together. A sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. This is someone who is disciplined and sensible and clear-headed and self-controlled in their actions, in their words, in their life, and in their judgments. This would be not someone who's easily caught up in what we saw in chapter 1 inside the church, controversies and myths. This is not someone caught up even externally in the church in controversies and in myths and in conspiracy theories. You shouldn't have an elder up here on a Sunday morning going, "The earth is flat, everyone. Do you believe that?" You shouldn't have an elder up here on a Sunday morning going, "Did we really land on the moon? Although, have you seen what they say we made it there in?" I don't know. Some of the footage is a little bit, but anyway. Next, hospitable. Hospitable. Someone who is welcoming inside and outside the church, who regularly opens up their life and their home willingly to serve others. Next, able to teach. This means being apt or skilled in teaching. NET Bible translates this, an able teacher. Elders ought to be able to communicate God's words clearly and accurately to others, specifically regarding the guarding of sound doctrine in the church. Titus chapter 1 says it this way, an elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. The elders are responsible for all of the teaching and preaching in the local church, and they're meant to be regular participants in it. And by the way, though, that doesn't mean that all the elders will be gifted in a way that they're going to get up on a Sunday morning and preach And all of the elders in the room say, amen. Right? But they ought to be able teachers. Right? There's 1,001 ways that we teach, whether it's one-on-one or in kids ministry or through soul care and counseling, encouragement. But here's the thing with this. Although elders are required to have an aptitude as teachers, really, to be a Christian in some sense is to be a teacher. Just because you don't have a particular gift to teach doesn't mean that you shouldn't be regularly teaching. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual psalms. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Great Commission is a call to the church, both collectively and individually, to go and make disciples. How do we make those disciples? We baptize them and we teach them to obey all that the Lord has commanded us. 1 Timothy 3, 15 says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that is in you, but do it with gentleness and respect. Like, we have so many opportunities to be teachers as Christians that we should be taking hold of. Parents, you better be teachers. Your children are being taught. They're being taught in the classroom. They're being taught on TikTok. They're being taught through their Spotify playlists, which the students in first service encouraged me that that is a thing for kids, so I'm not behind the times already with Spotify. They're being taught. Are you teaching them? Are you holding out and imparting God's truth to them? Every time someone asks you about your faith, every time someone needs counsel or encouragement, every time someone asks you, why do you go to church on Sunday? You have an opportunity to teach, to point them to Christ and to his truth through your testimony and through God's word. And we ought all want to grow in that. And listen, you may never teach in a classroom. And that's okay, right? Let's all just be honest. Like, we remember very little that we learn in this type of context or in a classroom. We tend to learn more. We tend to have impressed on us those things that we actually learn in relationship. A couple months ago, after a service, I sat down here on the front of the stage with a woman in our faith family who's a stage ahead of me in life, who I love and respect. And we sat here for about 15 minutes and we just talked. And afterwards, I walked over to Amy and I'm like, I think I just got schooled in life. And she wasn't even intending to do that. All she did was bubble over with love for God, love for his word, and testimony of how he has worked in her life, and encouragement for me and how God wants to work in my life. And I will never forget some of the things that she taught me right here. But I've already forgotten what I preached on last week. Take those opportunities. Take advantage of every teaching environment that God allows you, and be faithful and intentional and content with them. And you know what I've learned is often good, humble learners, good, humble learners of the Lord end up overflowing in good, humble teaching of the Lord. So start there. Next, keep going. Picking up pace, verse 3, not a drunkard. This just simply means not given to excessive consumption of alcohol. And although alcohol itself would have been the particular focus here, in principle, this means to not be enslaved to or under the improper influence or intoxication of anything. Listen, it's hard to be wise, respectable, hospitable, and controlled by the Spirit if I'm drunk. And this is definitely not just for elders. Elders should be men filled with and overflowing predominantly with the Spirit, not adult beverages. Which, by the way, to me, it's funny. We call them adult beverages because too much of it makes you the exact opposite. Not quarrelsome. As someone not contentious, argumentative, cantankerous, a peacemaker. Someone who's quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. Next, not a lover of money. Not a lover of money. Two statements on this. First, you realize you don't have to have money to love it. Second statement, just because you have money, it doesn't mean that you worship money. And I am sorry if someone has accused you of that. This is someone whose heart is tuned towards the worship of God primarily and not money. Someone who's generous and wise in their stewardship of it. And listen, as an eldership, we don't want elders that are on either end of this spectrum. Elders who either are greedy for money, so they try to get rich off the church, or elders who are always and only just trying to save a buck, and they're not stepping out in faith and in generosity. This is about stewardship of finances and not worship of finances. Next, manage his household well. Down in verse 4, he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own house, how will he care for God's church? Right out of the gates, I just want to say this. This doesn't mean that they will have a perfect home or perfect kids. Please don't expect that standard. This means his character will be faithfully lived out first and foremost in the home, right? Is he leading well spiritually and operationally in his family? Do his wife and kids respect and honor his role? And could the family testify to his character? One of the questions we ask prospective elders is this, is we're like, hey, if your kids could come in here, would they be able to testify to the fact that who you are in this room in front of us right now is who you are in private, right? And oh, that would be all of us, right? Next, not a recent convert, not much there. It's simply saying, an elder ought to be someone who's mature in their faith, not someone who's just been converted and hasn't yet had an opportunity to grow fruit in their life by the Spirit and mature and be prepared for this. But notice also, he doesn't put a time frame on it either. He allows us to work through that with wisdom in the Spirit. And then last, well thought of by outsiders. This goes to reputation beyond the immediate family of God. A question in regards to this. Would your coworkers, your friends, your banker, would your kid's football coach or his teachers or your barista or your HOA, would they be surprised to know that you're an elder in your church? Would they go, what? That guy? Are you kidding me? But I want to do this again. Would your coworkers, your friends, your banker, would your kids' coach and teachers and barista, would your HOA be surprised? Well, I'll go beyond that. HOA, would your neighborhood chat? Oh. Would they be surprised to know that you're a Christian? And would they go, really? Them? Oh, I never would have guessed. How do we respond to this passage? Two ways. First, would you pray for your elders? Would you pray for us? I can imagine that the elders that are currently sitting under this right now are probably really, really, really aware of the weight of their calling, and they're probably really, really, really aware of all of the ways that they are weak in these areas. And I'll say this, That's good. Like, your elders should feel the weight of a life that looks like this, right? But we need your prayer. We need your help. We need your encouragement to do this. The intent is not to do it alone. The intent is for us to do it within our faith family. And we need you to hold us accountable to that type of life. And I can tell you, I would expect that if you were to see me outside of this place acting in a way that is not consistent with the character I seem to have in this place, that you would approach me and ask me about that, but not in a way that is this kind of what I've seen over the years, like we're holding you accountable way. Instead is in a side-by-side way that says, brother in Christ, I love you and I'm seeing something and I want to be here to help. I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you. And I want to see you continue in this reality of Christ-likeness and godliness in your leadership in the church. So first, would you pray for your elders? Second, would you consider coming out of this where you might need to grow as a believer? Look up there and look through that list and say, you know what? Lord, help me to know where I need to grow right now. And look for one of those things that you're like, you know what? I know I'm weak there in my faith and I need to grow and become more like Jesus in that. And here's what I'd love for you to do with that. One is this, to recognize that you're an imperfect sinner this side of heaven. And you're gonna go after becoming more like Jesus in that area with this in mind. He has forgiven me my sins. And I am secure in him because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what I rest in. And so now because of who he is and my love for him and my desire to look more like him and his desire for me to look more like him, I'm now gonna go after that with his help. And you're gonna ask him to help you in that. And then I would ask you to do this when you leave here today. Would you tell someone else what area you need to grow in? A spouse, a friend, a child. One of those super humbling. Sitting around a table with your kids and going, hey, your dad needs to grow in this. And it's really humbling when they go, yeah, you do. We'll help you, Dad. Tell someone else and ask them to pray for you. Ask them to come alongside of you. And seek by God's grace to become more like him. Don't go, I'm gonna do all of that. Don't do that. That'll be really discouraging really fast. Pick one, okay? And then remember, the only way any of us will look like that as believers or your leaders is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without him, we're lost. None of that can be done rightly, can be done down to the root, and can be done in any lasting fashion without the help of the Holy Spirit through his word and in biblical community, so that hopefully by his grace and by his power at work in us, we will increasingly be putting sin to death in our lives, be putting on what is right, and becoming increasingly like him day by day by day, so that there will be godliness in God's house for the sake of the gospel. And so that we will live peculiar lives as lights in a dark world together. Pray with me and then we're gonna worship. Father, we wanna be a people that reflect you in this world. Oh, would you change us into your likeness, Lord? Would you use us for your glory? And this morning, I choose to, and I hope we choose to, surrender to you and your work, Lord. Would we even, like, in this room be thinking about that area we need to grow in? And would we just even tangibly in our minds right now just lay that at your feet and ask for your help? Save us increasingly from the power of sin in our lives, Lord, and give victory. There are some in here that have one of these areas in their life, Lord, that since coming to know you, it just comes back and haunts them every single day, and they just struggle over and over and over again. Lord, would they not give up? Would they keep giving it to you? Would they keep expending effort, Lord, in you to become more like you in that area? Would they understand that you are not weary in forgiving them, Lord, that you stand ready with open hands, waiting for them to confess that and to pursue you and to fall into your gracious arms as they work through that? And so would they do that even this morning? And Lord, would you help our character and our actions to faithfully match what we claim to believe about you? And would we know the power of your Spirit that will help us take kingdom ground on the west side of Indianapolis and around the world as we see people coming to know you and be saved and sanctified and then sent on mission for your glory? We love you in your powerful and in your precious name. Amen.